Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is Palm Sunday, although the lessons for the day are going to be the Passion of Christ, not His Palm Sunday entrance. But I thought since it's Palm Sunday, we even have one of those entrance psalms, and I thought, I know this was an Advent hymn that we just sung, but it talks about the coming of our King, and He came in looking like a king that day in Jerusalem. And so as we enter in together, it's appropriate, as we always do, we sing a hymn. It's kind of like entering in the tabernacle. You enter His gates with praise, and then you're confronted with this thing, okay, have we offended God? Have we offended other people? And that's our time of confession. But as we do this, I want you to understand, from the foundation of the world, God had forgiven your sins. In time, it happened at the cross. But He said it finished His work on the seventh day, all of His work. And so we're entering into what is ours from the foundation of the world, His forgiveness for us His people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And
the iniquity of my sins. O Almighty God, of merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto You all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended You, and justly deserve Your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray You of Your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
And upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God into all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, you couldn't go any further until you'd gone past the laver and had your sins forgiven. So the introit means an entry into. And so as we enter into God's presence, as He has newly and freshly forgiven us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless you from the house of the Lord. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lift up, O ancient doors. King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience, and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated for the lessons of the day. The Old Testament is from Isaiah 50, verse 4 through 9. The Lord of God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. He who contends, who can contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? I'm on the wrong page. This is the word of the Lord. Christ entered into once for all the holy places by means of his own blood. Redemption. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He sent redemption to his people, has commanded his covenant forever. The epistle lesson from Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which means his mind, his way of thinking, you already have that because you've received him. So it's going to describe to us what we already have. Who though he was in the form of God, now that isn't parallel, but it talks about what he did. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Any of you, would you rise for the gospel lesson? Do any of you here have the confirmation verse from the book of Revelation where it says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life? Anybody know if that was your confirmation verse? That's a real freak one. That's this at the end looking back. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Yes. Then two robbers were crucified with him, the one on the right, the one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he did. So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man's calling out Elijah. One of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice,
and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The temple also opened, the tombs also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When a centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among those were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was the disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember now that this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. The last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Oops. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's join together in confessing the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, in Son of us with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. In case anybody fell asleep between then and now. If somebody were to ask, by the way, when he came into town waving those palm branches, these things like this here, that was trouble. Because that was the way of, that's a victory palm, right? We just sang it at him, victory palm. But Rome was in charge. So waving a palm branch under a Roman soldier's nose was not really a wise thing to do. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees said, we're going to lose our place and our nation if Jesus kept on going. People kept following him. They were going to be in trouble. So there's the question of who he was. Because how many people lined the streets on the way to Jerusalem? They weren't there, by the way, just to see Jesus. This was the high holiday. Jews from all the country around would gather in Jerusalem. This was the high holy day. Passover and then Day of Atonement, that was it. You're going to make one trip to Jerusalem, you want a Day of Atonement. So the place was filled. So the streets were lined. Now Jesus came in, yes, and they said, Hosanna, that was the psalm verse that they would often say on the way in. But I'm just guessing. There were some who were saying, hey, Hosanna, praise God, we're going to be a free people, who said, crucify him, a couple days later. Mixed crowd. Some knew him. Some knew him. They really did. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say this, this, this. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Heavenly Father revealed. Some people had the revelation, this was the Messiah. I don't think she was there, but the woman at the well knew that. I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll answer all of our questions. So I thought about a question for you today, based on what we've been talking about. If somebody were to ask you, who are you, what would you say? Now, I'd like to... This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question. If somebody asked you, who are you, what would you say? Anything. Oh, amen. You know, a lot of people start with, well, my name is Ken. And that's my name. Well, I'm a pastor. No, that's your occupation. Well, I'm Missouri Synod. No, that's your denomination. Child of God is it. That is it. That's foundational. And as I go around and talk to people in different churches, I find that awareness kind of questionable. It's almost like this. Here's God and here's the devil. And there's this fight on. Have you noticed it's getting worse lately? It seems like evil's getting worse. In other words, it's almost like God and the devil are going to have this end time duke it out thing and then we'll know who won. No. The devil is the defeated foe. When he said it is finished on the cross, he meant everything that God needed to do to take the power away from the kingdom of darkness and give it to his people in the kingdom of light. That was all finished. We live on the Easter side of the cross, not on the other side. Our sins have been paid for. We have been forgiven. And as I was thinking about today, I thought about this process of having your sins forgiven. Now, you may not know this, but among pastors, you'll hear this, did you do Matthew 18? You know what that is? Any of you know what Matthew 18 is? If you see your brother in sin, you go confront him. And some people become professional confronters. They just look for sin. They look for what's wrong. You didn't have that. You know, did you jock the eye or talk the tittle or whatever it is? Did you do that? You know, looking for that, I'm going to encourage you, that is not what Matthew 18 is about. And if you'd like to grab your, I didn't see what page it is in your pew Bibles, but if you want to go to Matthew 18, I'm going to help you connect some things there, because the chapter starts off, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's the discussion of Matthew 18. Who's greater or who's less? And Jesus points them like a child. And then he has the parable of the lost sheep. And that's where he says, you know, if a shepherd has a flock and they're not lost, but one is lost, he'll leave these because they're okay, and he will go looking for that one that's lost. Let me say it again. He'll go looking for the one that wandered away, got lost. That's the setting where Matthew 18 happens, where he says, if you see your brother in a sin, in other words, if you see your brother and he's kind of wandered off, you do what? You go looking for him to do what? To beat him with your stick? No. That's what those shepherds carried the staff for? No. That staff had a crook on him, because if the lamb was down someplace where you couldn't get to it, you could hook it around the lamb and pull it out. It was a safety thing. It was also used in case there was a wolf or anything else that came to attack. You didn't just take him barehanded unless you were King David. You didn't have to do that. You could fight off anything with that stick. But it wasn't to beat the sheep with. And see to it that you no one looked down on one of these little ones, Jesus said. But then you get down verse 15. If your brother sins, and some translations don't include against you, it's not the issue whether they sin against you or not. It's a wandering sheep, right? If they wandered off from you or wandered off from somewhere else, the point is they're wandering. They need help getting back home again. And so it says, you go and show him his fault. What's those next words? Just between you and him alone. You don't post it on Facebook. You don't post a post. You don't tell everybody else in town that you've confronted this erring sinner. You go for the purpose of restoring. Now, why would you just go between you and him alone? Because if Steve came to me and he told the whole church where he came to me and I found out about it, I'm going to run hide, right? But if he comes to me privately, he cares about me enough to come to me, but also not to tell everybody else. Because forgiveness is the opportunity to glorify God, serve other people, and develop the character of Jesus. So Scripture says, be therefore kind, tenderhearted, patient, forgiving of one another. Next time around, it's going to be the other way. I'm going to come to Steve. And that's what it says in James, where it says, confess your faults one to another, that you all might be healed. It's a plural thing. We both get involved in it. And that's in here yet. It says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Praise God. That was the goal. The goal and desire of Matthew 18 is to restore. But he will, if he doesn't listen to you, then you take some others with you. Yes, you up the ante. You say, this is serious. No, we're not. I'm not joking. But it also says, if he refuses, that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Which means, if I want to go to Steve and confront him about somebody, and he doesn't listen, I take somebody else with me, I take Mark with me, and we get over there and we find out, no, I was in the wrong. I misunderstood something. And so you need a couple witnesses to kind of listen through this thing. There's a proverb that says, when you hear somebody's story the first time, it makes sense until you hear the rest of the story. So you take somebody else. So the truth is really established, is what it's saying. And if he refuses to listen then you up the ante, you bring it to the church, and you do what? Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax gatherer. Now, some people have a picture that means, okay, you know, we're just going to... Is that the way we treat tax gatherers? How did Jesus treat them? Those were the people he hung out with in order to do what? To win him to the Father's love. In other words, this person is sinning and he's not getting it. He's going away. And so we treat him as someone who's separated from God. So we search for him like the lost sheep. Now, that's almost the opposite of the way this verse is often applied. We tend to think of it, okay, somebody's been kicked out of the church, right? Somebody's been kicked out of the church. And you know what? They deserved it. So we say, I tell you the truth. It continues, it says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We have this thing among Lutheran pastors called the seal of the confessional. It hadn't been tested recently, but when somebody comes to a Lutheran pastor for the purpose of asking for forgiveness, I will hear that confession, I will declare them forgiven, and I will tell no man or woman, including my wife. I don't tell anybody. Why? It's confidential. There's a story told of a pastor, a man who was really good at reading people's mail, knowing things about them that God would tell him. And he was at this gathering where the host pastor and his wife had invited him to come, and several other pastors were all there on the podium. And at one point, the man said, "The Lord told me last night that the pastor's wife had something dark in her history." Well, she turned white, and all the gossip sit on the front pew. He said, I asked God what it was, and God said, "I forgot." That's what God does with our sin, right? So when it's declared done on earth, it's done in heaven, it will needs never be spoken of. So whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then it says, again, I tell you where two of you on earth, two of you, you go to him between you and him alone. So when you hear somebody's confession, you tell them they're forgiven. It is done. And it says that where two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's not talking about things you need. It's not talking about saying, okay, it says if two agree, so Steve and I are going to get together and agree that I need a new car. Come on, Steve, let's pray and we got it, because God promised where two agree. No, it's talking about forgiveness. That's the context. It's talking about winning the brother. That ought to give us encouragement. That we can actually go to somebody in a loving way, representing Jesus, invite them to know that the love of God is there to forgive them what they're doing, and invite them to come back to a position of faith again, because they've obviously wandered off and got lost. So as I look about this, I think, okay, in our tribe we've had some time where we have, I don't know if are you familiar with the term law and gospel? Lutheran pastors that's put in your breakfast cereal. It's law and gospel. Law is what condemns, the gospel is what saves. The law never saves and the gospel never condemns. There's a book entitled Law and Gospel written by Walther, the original originator, pastor, organizer of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Law and gospel, we preach all that. But, you know what you can do? You can make the gospel a law. You can make what you should do, ought do. I thought about this yesterday. Can you imagine there's a bug on your hand? Look at the bug on your hand. I want you to slap it. That was a should, ought, must bug. And Lutherans are infected with a lot of should, ought, must bugs, because we have a tendency to think there is a certain way to do it. And if you don't do it that way, there's something wrong with that. That's like the old German man who knew that God spoke in German. How do you know that? He turned to Genesis and it says, Adam, wo bist du? His Bible is German, and God spoke in German, so he knew that God was German. Now, we think that's funny, but we have things that other people may think funny about us. Traditions are wonderful. They're wonderful. I can go into our kitchen in the middle of the night, pull out a drawer, and find a fork and a spoon anytime I want to. My wife keeps that thing organized. That's a tradition. It's a way of doing things. I can find stuff in the kitchen without turning the lights on because I know where they go. That's a benefit. That's why we have a creed. It's kind of you have the whole faith memorized right there in one thing. You can get it started and you can recite the whole thing. I thought, yeah. Sometimes there's difficulties that happen to those of us who, we may not be a lost sheep, but we may be close to the edge. We may be close to the edge. We may have difficulties. And sometimes it's difficulties not of our own choosing. Like Anna Mae, good to have Anna Mae back with us, but she's had some back problems there for a while. When we have difficulties in God's eyes, through God's eyes, those things are always designed to help us realize, wait a minute, I better not do that again. I may need to do something different. And so God uses all the circumstances of our life to bring us to an end of ourselves so we start trusting Him more faithfully and more regularly. Let me say it again. It's in Romans 8:28, and I'll come there. God uses all the difficulties of our life to bring us to an end of our own ability to manage our own life
to get us to come back to Him again and trust Him. Romans 8 says it this way, God causes all things to come together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to, anybody know what? The image of His Son. Yes. That's what God's about. In all of life, for those who are His, for those who've received Him by faith, for those who've been baptized, He said, all of your life now is going to be finishing what I started. Because you became a new creation, a new man in your baptism, when you came to faith, if you came to faith later on. You're now a new man. You're not what you were. You used to be a sinner, and as a sinner, you're controlled by the old nature, the old flesh. You are now born again by the Spirit of God. You may not feel any different, look any different, and in some cases, not even behaving any different. But you're now a child of God who's becoming Christ-like. You're a child of God, and God can take all those things which you consider difficult or disastrous even, and He can use all of them to develop the character of Jesus in you. I was encouraging a friend, a fellow pastor, yesterday afternoon, and I quoted for him where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. You've heard that passage, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go, Matthew 28, you go therefore and disciple all nations. But He also said in His high priestly prayer to the disciples, He says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So the Father gave Him all authority of heaven. And He lived in that as a man, as the incarnate man of God. He lived in that authority. And then He says, all that authority is given mine. As the Father sent me, I send you. The Father didn't send Him without authority. The Father sent Him with the Father's authority. And when we begin to believe that God is sending us with authority, we better get busy listening to God as He develops character, because if you got a lot of power and you don't have any character, you're dangerous. And so He wants us to develop the character of His Son in order to administer the authority of His Son. And so He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. That's the order. You can't leave something out. Submit to God, yes. But you can also resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you can't just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You got to have all three. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. And that process is in 2 Corinthians 5, we're at 10 verse 5, where it says, we're taking every thought captive. This is where we lose it. This is where we believe wrong things. This is where we believe, well, yeah, other people are good Christians, but I'm just a real mess up. The Word says you have been, Ephesians 2:6, go home and read it, you've been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's who you are. Now, you may not be behaving that way yet, but that's why God has us in this educational program by the Holy Spirit, to bring us into the fullness of who Jesus is. Through thick and through thin, through whatever difficulties it may be, God does that. Now, from God's perspective, Jesus is Lord. And we need to get the same eyes as what He does. What's not Lord is all the rules. Jesus is. But you know what? If you submit to Jesus in every situation, you'll always obey all the right rules. Because you have a law-abiding spirit in you. The Spirit of Christ is the law-abiding spirit. And when you receive Christ by faith, you've received obedience. And so we're just encouraged. In fact, there's a place in Peter where it talks about we're children of obedience, and that's a genitive of possession, which means literally we're possessed by obedience. When we receive Jesus, you received obedience because He is obedient. And so when we get into conflict, we need to yield to Him, not to our own way or somebody else's way, or do it just because it's a rule. Thinking that there's certain things you have to do just a certain way to be a good Christian
is living your life separate from God. Let me say it again. Thinking that if you do it just right, that's what's going to accomplish a relationship with God or righteousness of living. That's a deception. That's relying upon you. The old nature loves that. You know how old that is? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can have life on your own then. You don't need God. You can live life separate from God. Don't do that. Simple. We need to trust that we do what we do in response to what God has done for us, which was impossible for us to do. We can never find our way home. We're that little lost sheep. Little lost sheep, you don't wait till I hope he finds his way home someday. No, you go looking for him because we can't find our way home. But God found me in baptism. He found me. And he joined me with Jesus in his death, and he joined me with Jesus in his resurrection, so I have a new life to live. That's what God calls me to. A lot of people, I'm sure, have heard that Psalm 119:11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Okay, David was talking about this. He says, "I took your word, Lord, and I just hid it somewhere in here." Instead, when he lay on his cot at night, he would think about the word. There's another one in verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It may not show us the end of the destination, but it shows us enough to take the next step and basically direction the thing is going. So that's why we exhort one another in the Word of God. Lutheran pastors are trained to preach the Word, not something that's popular. I heard some just recently say they went to church and he said God or Jesus wasn't mentioned once in the sermon. I thought, that wasn't a sermon. That wasn't a sermon. Sermon is, how does this work? Who is Jesus? Who am I in Christ? Who is Christ in me? And how do I live this out? That's what this is about. And that's why I shared with you one other time I was here. I think at a wrong translation, and I'll tell you why. Where it says, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener." And this translation, and every translation that I can find, says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears fruit." Let me back up and say, every branch where? In me. Picture grapevine. If you're in the vine, you have the juices of the vine flowing in you. And if you do, you will never be cut off. Never. You will not be cut off. But if you're down on the ground, you're fruitless. You're not pollinating and you're not producing any grapes. And that's the section here where he says, "I have appointed you that you bear fruit and that your fruit abide, and therefore you can ask the Father to do whatever you want to in my name." God has a goal in mind, and that is that we all be fruitful from his perspective, not necessarily from the world's perspective. Some of the most Christ-like people I have ever met were really humble people, and they didn't have much that would recommend them in the eyes of the world, but they sure had Jesus. That's what God's after. And so this verse where it says cut off, that word is used when it says that they picked up stones to stone Jesus. That's the action, not cutting off. A time where it said to a man, "Take up your bed and go home." That's the verb that's used here. So let me put that in there. He lifts up every branch in me that's not bearing fruit. He's the one who looks for the lost sheep, right? He's the one who looks for people who are wandering off. He's the one who comes and spends time with those who are struggling. And he says he's going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. He's not going to leave us as an orphan. He'll be with us to the end of the age. This is the one who's talking here. And so he's saying, you don't have any fruit? Not to worry. I'm the one who's going to take the initiative to pick you up and dust you off and put you on the trellis, and then you can pile it and bear fruit. And when you start that, then I'll start pruning you back so you'll produce even more fruit. We have an amazing God who loves us very much. Now I want to say something else. This is kind of those, watch the edge of the road, you know, those white stripes. This is one of those. How many of you have a speed trap Jesus, meaning this? You got the picture? I want to ask if any of you have fuzzbusters on your dash. But you're driving down the road, little thing goes beep, beep. I don't have one. But I'll come back then. So as soon as you hear that, you see somebody flashing your lights at night, whatever else, you slow down until you see the patrolman, and then you're past him, and then you speed up again. You know what that is? Living your life independent of God. But if you get a reminder about God, then you behave right quick. You know, it's like showing up for church. You know, you kind of put your smiley face on. How are you? I'm fine. You're about dying, but you say, I'm fine. That's your Sunday morning faith. It's the same thing. Now, if you're living that way, you're saying, okay, this is the Christian faith, and that's a good thing, but this is really the way I choose to live. I choose to speak. Now, those Psalm verses of David, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against me. For me, that's kind of like automatic pilot. I have a little 2000 Toyota truck. It doesn't have cruise control. Driving a long distance, that's a pain. You know, you just always have to watch it. You know, but this is this car. I can put on cruise control and just sit back and relax and talk. I don't have to worry about the speed limit going up and down because I just put it on the speed limit and away, and I don't worry about it. That's the way Jesus wants us to live. On automatic pilot, set, tuned in, dialed in a radio station to Him and to His Spirit. You all know that Liz and I had planned to sell our home and move up to Dallas. And we leaned into it. We tried hard. We had 2,000 hits on the website, and only two people came to our house. We began to wrestle, Lord, what are you saying here? And had three pastors and wives praying for us. And one Sunday morning, it was just real clear to me, the Lord was saying, no, we're staying where we are. And the relationships we've had for over 50 years and things like that. And our daughter-in-law was a little bit upset. She was kind of grieved and felt a little bit angry about that. When we told them, because they had really hoped we'd move up there closer. And that's what we thought God was saying in the beginning. And so she said they would let us tell the grandkids. So we were up there for spring break. And one evening it just seemed to be the right time to tell the kids. And we started talking about, and we told them the whole story, just how we'd gone through it, how we'd planned, and how it seemed like the Lord was saying we're going to be staying there. And they were not upset. Our daughter-in-law thought they might be kind of angry. Poppy and Nana weren't going to be moving up there. But their questions were, well, how do you hear from God? Can we hear from God? I told them the story of Jeremiah 18. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to give you word for Israel. You know, you the prophet say, thus saith the Lord. You know, he got this download from heaven. And he says, go down to the potter's house. So go down to the potter's house. And this potter's making a pot. And it gets a mar in it. He stops and he starts over and he makes another pot which was much better. And by just watching the potter, you know, watching the sunrise, whatever else, it's like God, he knew what God was saying to Israel. If the potter can remake a broken pot and make it into something useful, I can do that for Israel. That was Jeremiah's word of hope for Israel. I would encourage you to lean into whatever is happening in your lives, especially this Easter season, because He is risen. That is the answer for life. It really is. And whatever He's doing to develop His character in you, that would find its fulfillment in His purpose, in His way. And to that end, I'd just like to pray for us. Can I do that? Father, this is a place of your presence. It's a place that you've chosen to establish your name. And I ask, Lord, in each one of these sitting here, in each one of our lives, you would show us what you want to do in our lives, what you have been doing, what you are doing, and what by your grace and your favor you'll continue to do. And I ask, Lord, that as you do that, you would show us that you're fertilizing and watering the life of Jesus in the gardens of our hearts. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For pardon and renewal, that the blessed Son of God would lift up the gates of our hearts and be glorified as the Savior of sinners, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the administration of the sacraments would convert those who do not yet know Christ in every mission field around the world. That the Lord would bless and protect missionaries and their families, especially in hospital places, and that He would banish from us any prejudice that might hinder our mission work here or abroad. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
have mercy. For all Christian fathers that receiving Christ and trusting Him, His atoning sacrifice, they may be enlivened to sacrificial love for their children, let us pray to the Lord. For those in authority over us, that in the fulfillment of their duties, they may have the same mind as Christ, our King, who laid down His life for His people, let us pray to the Lord. And for all who are suffering illnesses or physical disabilities, and Lord, we lift up to you Anna Mae, that we thank you, Lord, for her restored health, but continue to bring healing to her. For Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, and for Robert Galabias, Alfred Derson, Jeff Schaffner, and Sandra Avila, Dean Sauberly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka, Bob Dietert, Don and Donna Tolner, and Lars Langerud. Lord, we ask that you would bless them according to your will, and that we may serve them bodily needs, and for those who mourn the death of loved ones, that they would have peace and comfort in His holy word. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for worthy reception of Christ's body and blood, that as He entered Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna, so we may receive Him according to His promises, for the forgiveness of our sins and in the unity of a true confession, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
have mercy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you, Father, that you have sent your Son, not in wrath, but in mercy, as we enter this most holy week and ponder together the mysteries of your great salvation. Show us the answer to your people's prayers of Hosanna, in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree in the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and singing.
Thank you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This is in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This is as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord always be with you.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.
Let's pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you, and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Thank you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace.